I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and last week we came to the end of the first major section in the book of 1 Corinthians. So, in one sense, it was a good time for a break. Not that we had to have a break, but the other reason for a break is in preparation for our meeting next week to discuss hiring John, Pastor John, as a full-time elder. I'd like us to take this Sunday and next Sunday to consider the function of elders here at Abounding Grace Church. We have currently we have three elders. We believe in a plurality of elders, of shared leadership, that God gifts the church with all kinds of gifts for his body, that God gives pastors, God gives elders, pastors, elders, shepherds. They're all the same office. He gives them to the church to be his under-shepherds. He's the chief shepherd, and so he cares for his flock through his people and specifically through his under-shepherds. And so we want to consider that the next two Sundays. And so today I'd like to read, really our text is going to be verses 28 and 29, but I want us to begin reading in verse 24, because it's 24 through 29, and even on to chapter 2 for that matter, that Paul discusses his apostolic ministry. And as we are hearing him describe his ministry, there's a lot of truths and principles we can glean from that for pastoral ministry. So I invite you, if you're able, to please stand with me in honor of God's word, and please follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read verses 24 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is A Christ-Honoring Ministry. A Christ-Honoring Ministry. Like I said, these verses come in the midst of Paul describing his apostolic ministry. And these verses, especially verses 28 and 29, cast the vision for how elders can serve the church so that we, as a church, would have a Christ-Honoring ministry. That we would be a Christ-Honoring church. And that's why I love these verses, because they really encapsulate the vision we have here at Abounding Grace Church. So let me just read for you again verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, talking about Christ. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So if anyone ever asks you, what is your church like? You could point to these verses. And when I say that humbly. I'm not at all saying that we do these verses perfectly. But this is what we want to be about. This is the vision we have here at Abounding Grace Church. We want to be a Christ-honoring church. And I want to share with you from these two verses 3 points of how elders specifically can serve the church, so that we are a Christ-honoring church. Okay? So 3 headings today. Number one, a Christ-centered message. A Christ-centered message. Paul says in verse 28, Him we proclaim. And you look at verse 27, you realize the Him refers back to Christ. So Paul was saying, he and the others there with him in gospel ministry proclaimed Christ. I think we know what the word proclaim means, right? It means to announce, to make known publicly. And Paul proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed the good news of Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. Proclaim here is in the present tense, which means that it shows the continual nature of this proclamation. Right? Wherever he went, whoever he came in contact with, day in, day out, Paul's consistent message was to make Christ known. And really, like we've seen in our study through 1 Corinthians, right? Paul did not, he was not about peddling philosophy or worldly wisdom. No, he was proclaiming Christ. And we haven't been studying through Colossians right now, but if you study Colossians, you realize there were false teachers in, affecting the church, and they were all about mysticism and angels and different man-made schemes for human, for spiritual growth. And Paul's saying, I'm not about that either. I'm not here to preach human wisdom. I'm not here to talk about mysticism and angels. I'm here to proclaim Christ. That's what God has called me to do, to proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul was about. His message was not a philosophy or a program, but his message was centered on a person. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's message was to proclaim the person and the work of Christ. He proclaimed how Christ is the eternal Son of God who became a man. He proclaimed that Christ is the promised Savior who delivers his people from sin and Satan and death. He proclaimed that Christ is the risen Lord who reigns now from the Father's right hand. He proclaimed that Christ is the returning judge before whom all people would give an account. Paul was not out promoting himself. He, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, he was not trying to impress with lofty words. No, he was about proclaiming Christ. Remember, he said to the church in Corinth, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He proclaimed the finished work of Christ, that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection has paid in full our sin debt before God. That all who turn from their sins and trust in Christ are forgiven. There's nothing left for them to pay. There's no wrath of God left for them. Christ has suffered the wrath of God. His sacrifice has satisfied the wrath of God. And the resurrection declares that. That God is completely satisfied. Paul proclaimed Christ alone for salvation. There's no other name under heaven, as the Apostle Peter said, given among men by which we must be saved. Paul proclaimed that. He proclaimed Christ alone for spiritual growth. It wasn't like, okay, well, you need Jesus to get saved, and now then let's move on to something else, right? No, it's the gospel. It's always the gospel. And that's what we believe. That's what we try to do here. Be a gospel-centered church, a Christ-centered message. In Christ, in the gospel, we find all we need for intimacy with God, for victory over sin. We never move on from the gospel. And the apostles didn't either. That's why we know not to move on from the gospel, right? Paul's message was Christ. Likewise, our message today must be Christ crucified, risen, and reigning. So again, if you wonder what's AGC about, we're about proclaiming Christ. We're not about proclaiming felt needs, not about just moral teachings, not just up here to give some kind of inspirational talk, not to dabble in political banter, not to be up on some soapbox of my own pet peeves. No, we're here to proclaim Christ. Our message from the pulpit and from our lips must be centered on Jesus Christ. And really, no matter where the beauty of the gospel is and the beauty of the word of God is, no matter where we find ourselves in Scripture, we can proclaim Christ because all the Scriptures point to him. And that's really what Paul is talking about in this context, right? He had been called to make the word of God fully known, and what was hidden for ages and now has been revealed is that all of this, all that God's been doing throughout history has pointed to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He's the promised seed who crushes the serpent's head. He's the promised son of Abraham through whom all nations will be blessed. He's the promised son of David who will reign forever in righteousness. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the focus of the New Testament. He's the message of the Bible because he's at the center of what God is doing. God is reconciling, as we sang, all things together through Christ. He's uniting all things together under the headship, under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And so our message to be a Christ-honoring church, our message is a Christ-centered message, whether from the pulpit, in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, in our counseling sessions with one another, right? Just as we fellowship together and encourage one another, we seek to always be pointing each other to Christ. To Christ risen and reigning. To Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. What a beautiful message to be centered on, isn't it? What a beautiful person to be pointing toward. The Lord Jesus Christ. Him we proclaim, Paul says. He is so worthy of proclamation, isn't he? I mean, who else would we be talking about? Less of us and more of Christ, right? He is worthy of that proclamation. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Excuse me. So here Paul says, I proclaim Christ. And you say, OK, I kind of get that. But what does that look like even in everyday life? Right. Well, he gives us some descriptors here. He gives us two phrases to describe what that looks like, how that fleshes out. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, he says. Warning everyone, teaching everyone. Those are both also in the present tense. So again, that means this is ongoing. This isn't just, okay, I've covered that. Now we need to, you know, move on to something else or some other method. No, that was what he did. That was his MO. He proclaimed Christ. He warned. He taught people about the gospel. Both warning and teaching involve instruction. Warning is kind of like the negative side, the correcting side of it. And teaching is the positive side, the instructing side. Let's talk about teaching, right? We understand that. Teaching is the ongoing systematic instruction in the Christian faith. This is what it means to be a Christ-honoring church. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned us to do, is to go and make disciples. Remember in Matthew 28, said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So proclaiming Christ involves teaching. That's what making disciples is. Teaching truths. Teaching from the pulpit. Teaching from the classroom. Teaching in our homes. Coming alongside one-on-one. Teaching people about the person and the work of Christ. Teaching about how the gospel applies to this situation, to this area of sin that we may be struggling with, or to this area we need to grow in our understanding of. Bringing the gospel to bear on all those points in our life. Ongoing teaching was an important aspect of Paul's ministry, just as it must be in pastoral ministry. This is what the elders are called to do, is to proclaim Christ, to teach, and to warn everyone, he says. So let's think about warning. Warning means to admonish. It means to correct belief, correct behavior through instruction, through warning. Literally, the word means to put in the mind. So that's what Paul was doing. He was proclaiming the truths of God's word. He was putting those truths by God, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, in the minds of his hearers in order to bring about growth, in order to bring about change, in order to correct wrong ways of thinking. Their minds needed to be renewed just as our minds need to be renewed, right? Warning is using God's word to correct someone out of love for them, out of concern for them. Paul knew that Christians at times need correction, right? They need warnings because we all live in this world of temptations. We all still have remaining sin, and the flesh and the spirit war against each other. And at times we lapse. We fall. We see ourselves following our sinful desires, even though they've been crucified and even though God has set us free from those. And so we need warned about that. We have an enemy who loves to lay snares for Christians. There's real dangers out there. We have hearts that are prone to wander and to drift toward those dangers. And so it's possible that we can be thinking unbiblically about something. It's possible that we could have unknowingly let the influence of the world influence our thinking. And now we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking about something from a worldly wisdom standpoint. And so we need corrected about that. We need someone who loves us and understands God's word and can say, you know what? What you just said there or what you're doing is showing that you're not thinking biblically about this. So let's open the Bible and let's look at it together. Paul knew that one of the duties of spiritual leaders is to warn the people under their care, to remind them of the dangers. Don't do that because you're going to hurt yourself. Sin promises pleasure, but it's a momentary pleasure. And it leads to a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of consequences. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. It leads to pain. It leads to dishonoring God. It leads to destruction. Paul did not shrink back from this unpleasant task, right, of warning. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, as he was departing from them, and that was that tearful goodbye. He said, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." There's our word. He warned them. He did it with tears. He did it out of love, out of compassion. It was the spirit of a father caring for his children. Right? That's what parents do, right? We warn. Don't touch that. You're going to get hurt. Don't go there. That's an evil place. It's you're going to get hurt. We warn, we correct, we teach. That's what Paul was doing. And we saw that just, I think it was last week in 1 Corinthians 4:14. Remember, he's just wrapping up that first issue that he's been dealing with in the opening chapters. And last week is when he kind of really laid into him, but I mean, he really kind of spoke some harsh truths, some hard truths to them about the core problem, right? Their pride and their arrogance. And remember, he said, he goes in 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you," there's our word again, "as my beloved children." So see, Paul loved those he was ministering to. And us elders, we love you all. Even if we have to correct you, right? And we need that correction as well. We correct one another, and that's part of the body of Christ is we have blind spots. And so you guys are not only allowed, but encouraged and really required to come and show us as well. Point out our blind spots. This is specifically part of the job description God has given pastors, to warn, to teach. This is how God loves and cares for his church. Isn't that, as I was thinking about that this week, I was just like, again, God, you are a good, good father. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. Not only did you lay down your life for your sheep, but you love us enough to give us under shepherds to care for us, to shepherd us with the word of God. This is how God provides and protects his church, through the elders' teaching and warning. In our flesh, we don't want to listen to correction. But God says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And again, this is especially the job of the elders, but the Bible says that all believers have this responsibility to each other. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." So we know this is not always easy, is it? It's not easy to give correction. It's easier to teach, I guess, right? We kind of want to be taught, although we need God's grace to understand and to apply what we're learning. But it's not easy to give correction, but it's the loving thing to do. It's easier to say nothing, right? To turn the other way and say, okay, well, I'm not going to get involved. But I just want to encourage you that if an elder comes alongside you, or if a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside you with God's word to correct you, don't be defensive. Don't be defensive. Don't think them unloving. Don't focus on even the manner and how they brought it. You know, maybe they could have done it in a little better way. But focus on what they're saying. Is there truth to it? We need to humbly receive correction and heed it. Heed the warnings. As elders, we know that we've seen it both ways. We've seen the joy of people who receive correction and grow and change. And you see God's work in their life. And man, you just see such growth because they listened. They received the correction. But then sadly, we see the other scenario too, where people just ignore the correction. Maybe they get defensive. Maybe they attack the messenger, so to speak. Maybe they just politely listen but don't do anything about it. And then you see the harvest that comes later. And it's very sad. Notice in verse 28, this ministry of teaching and warning. Everyone, he says. Everyone's the scope. Three times in just these two short verses, we have the word everyone. So we seek to proclaim Christ, to teach and warn every person that the Lord brings across our path. But as I thought about elders and pastors, this especially applies to the members of the church. They're the ones who God has specifically entrusted to the care of the elders. And that's why, loved ones, it's so important that you become members, that you join a church, that you place yourself under the care, under the authority of a group of elders, under the accountability of a body. And I want to tell you, by God's grace, the elders at Abounding Grace Church are committed to teaching and warning every member. And everyone we have opportunity to, but especially every member. We're not just going to gravitate toward those who are the easiest to love. We're not just going to warn those that we, that our personalities mesh with. No, we're going to warn and teach and proclaim Christ to everyone, to every member, by God's enabling. Notice it says we are to do this with all wisdom. All right, we need wisdom. Elders are to warn and teach with wisdom. Not only just the wisdom that comes from experience, but the wisdom that comes especially from the fear of the Lord, from years and of study, of communion with the Lord, of sensitivity to His Spirit, of the wisdom that comes from above, James says. All right, I need to hasten on here, but a Christ-honoring ministry involves a Christ-centered message. Secondly, a Christ-honoring ministry involves Christ-like maturity. That's where Paul's going with this. Did you see that in verse 28? Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul was not satisfied just seeing people profess faith in Christ. No, he longed to see them mature and become more like Christ. Again, that's what Jesus has called us to do. That's what making disciples is. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just the bare minimum so they don't go to hell and go to heaven. No, to be growing and maturing disciples of Christ. The Bible describes salvation as being born again, right? We start off as babes in Christ. But we're not supposed to stay babies, are we? Just like we wouldn't want that for physically for our kids, right? We want them to grow and to develop and to mature. Flip back real quickly, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, page 977. Just as we expect our physical children to grow and mature, we are to grow and mature spiritually in Christ. Let me read. The whole chapter is so good, but in the middle of the chapter, he's talking about how, because of what Christ has done and conquered, he's given gifts to his church. He describes those gifts. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the working of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, we see all the members of the body are involved in this maturing process and speaking the truth and exercising their gifts. And at the beginning, he mentioned pastors as part of those who are called to equip the saints, to be using their gifts, to be speaking the gospel to one another for that maturing. And so that's what Paul here was doing. Right? He was proclaiming Christ because he wanted to see Christians grow in maturity. He wanted to see churches display the body of Christ, to really be the body of Christ in how they treated one another and how they lived in a fallen world. And so this is the process of sanctification. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, as a matter of fact. When God saves us, He sets us apart from sin. He sets us apart to Himself. But then He begins this ongoing process of sanctification, of increasingly setting us apart from sin, of growing us in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so God calls elders in the church to shepherd the people through that process. And so this is what Abounding Grace Church is about. We're not focused on numbers alone, right? Or even numbers primarily. Do we long to see our churches filled as we sing in the hymn? Absolutely. We long to see more and more disciples of Christ, more and more people saved. But that's not the only standard I hate to even use the word success. That's not the only standard of growth. We want to see gospel growth. We want to see growth and maturity. And we don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to see everyone grow, by God's grace, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So just understand, that's what we're about here. That's what the elders are focused on in our ministry. Are we maturing? Some questions I was thinking through to ask ourselves that. Do we have a growing love for God? A growing zeal for His glory? Are we walking in communion with God by His Spirit? Do we have a hunger for His Word? Are we pursuing holiness and putting to death sin? These are questions that kind of are indicators of, is there maturing going on? These, by the way, are the things that we pray for at prayer meeting. These are how elders are to be praying for the flock and us to be praying for each other. Do we increasingly love one another by God's grace? Do we love and forgive? Do we have a growing compassion for the lost? Are we becoming like our Father? Right? That's what maturing is. Are we becoming like Jesus? By God's grace, do we increasingly love what He loves and hate what He hates? This is the work of God's grace in our lives. And so this is what Paul was focused on. And I love that he uses the word present, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And if you're still in Ephesians, that makes me think of Ephesians 5, right? How Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, this is the work of Christ. And He does that through His people. He does that through even the elders of the church proclaiming the gospel. To present Think about that. We're the bride of Christ. We've been promised to Christ. He's coming again for us, as we sang. There's a day in the future when Jesus will return in power and glory to gather His people, His bride. And so here we're reminded of that day when we'll be presented to Him. And on that day, Christ will completely rid us of all sin. Will completely sanctify us. He'll present us to Himself as a pure and holy church. But in the meantime, Christ has entrusted His church to elders to shepherd the people, to get them ready for that day of preparation. So should be part of our vision, part of our motivation, right? As we shepherd, as we toil, we want to present you to Christ as a pure church. As a bride who's longing for the return of their bridegroom. As a church that already knows what it means to fellowship with Christ, right? Heaven's not going to be, the new heavens and new earth is not going to be some completely different thing that we haven't already been doing in some part, right? We've been walking in communion with Christ. We've been loving to be in the presence of our Savior. But now, on that day, we'll be able to walk by sight and not by faith alone. So that was what Paul was focused on. That was his calling. That was why he labored so hard, which leads me to the final heading today. We've seen a Christ-centered message, a Christ-like maturity. Here we have a Christ-empowered toil. Christ-empowered toil. Paul says he worked hard at this, right? Look at what he says. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The word toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And struggling is, in a way, even a stronger term. It's from where we get the word agony. He was agonizing. The picture is of an athlete straining every muscle, pressing forward to that goal. This is how Paul ministered. This is how he worked at gospel ministry. He exerted effort, energy, in order to present those entrusted to him mature in Christ. And that's what us elders desire to do. That's why we seek to toil in study of the Word and preparing lessons and sermons and times of discipleship. That's why we are to be toiling in prayer. That's why we come alongside you and have toil and have those, sometimes difficult conversations. We're to be toiling, working hard. But how could we do that? How could Paul do that? Well, because it was Christ's strength working through him, right? It was a Christ-empowered toil. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." So Paul's source of strength, the pastor's source of strength, is the Lord. That's how Paul could endure all those hardships he endured, all the persecutions. That's how God's servants today, I think of missionaries, how they can make those hard choices and leave family and friends and learn a new culture. Learn new languages. Go through all that. I know a lot of you like us read those biographies and the things that the missionaries through the years have endured. It's because Christ has called them to that and Christ is strengthening them for that. Paul knew that's how he was able to do this. This was Christ's power. This is Christ working through him. Again, it's his love for the church. So praise God. Praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for how he cares for the church, gifting people, empowering them to serve. And so I want to tell you, we're excited to bring on John as a full-time elder. Because as I thought about these three things, I see these in John. He has a Christ-centered message. He is focused on us, including me, growing in maturity in Christ. And God has gifted him and is empowering him to exercise those gifts. And so I'm so encouraged for the elders I serve with, for all the years I served alongside David. I can't remember if we announced that publicly, that Pastor David had stepped down from serving as an elder because his other ministry and demands and family demands were so great. He bore that burden for many years, a good burden, I'm saying, but tried to juggle that for many years. I'm so thankful for Shannon and all that he, all the ways he serves. I've been focused on the elders this morning, but we know God uses all members of the body to help us to grow to maturity in Christ. So I thank God for all of you who are faithfully using the gifts that God has given you. You're speaking the gospel. You're showing the gospel to each other and to me for our good, for God's glory. As I thought about this toiling and struggling, I couldn't help but think about our families, right? And I'm thankful for you moms and dads who work so hard to disciple your families. I'm thankful for you teachers of the word who study and work hard to lead Bible studies and to teach the kids week in and week out. I'm thankful for our deacons who come alongside us with the word of Christ and the love of Christ to meet needs. I'm so thankful for God's grace in your lives that I see you when you're together after the services, before the services, wherever. I see you all building into each other. I see you proclaiming Christ. Not with a megaphone, right? But through your words, through your actions, I see you proclaiming Christ to one another, to encouraging and pointing toward the blessings we have in Christ, to the hope that we have, the sure inheritance we have in Christ. I'm thankful for all you who give and toil in prayer for AGC and give and pray for our ministry partners as they proclaim Christ around this world. So may Christ continually be proclaimed among us. That's our prayer. May we all continue to faithfully minister with the strength that God provides. May God be pleased to grow us into Christ-like maturity, and may Christ increasingly be honored here at Abounding Grace Church. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for Christ. We are so thankful that we can proclaim Christ. We're so thankful for how you intersected our lives with the gospel and that someone proclaimed Christ to us. And again, I pray for any here this morning, Lord, who don't know Christ. I pray that by your sovereign grace, you would open their eyes and draw them to yourself and grant them faith to call out to Christ in repentance and belief. Father, it's our joy, it's our privilege, it's our honor to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel. Thank you for the good news. This is our story. This is our song, proclaiming our Savior all the day long. How we love to tell that story and hear it over and over again. We love to tell it to each other and we long to tell it to others, Father. Please give us hearts of compassion for those around us who don't know you. Give us opportunities, Lord, to proclaim Christ to them. Father, thank you for your patient working in our lives. I'm so thankful for the truth that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you for the maturing process that you work in us. We know that oftentimes we're like the disciples that we read about, Lord. We're slow to learn. We're slow to believe. We fall back into sinful thoughts and patterns. So thankful for your sanctifying grace, and I'm so thankful for how you use your people, for the people you've continued to use in my life to correct and to encourage and to teach me. May the word of God, may the word of Christ dwell among us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And Lord, thank you for our leaders. Please protect us from evil. Please give us that wisdom that we need from above to teach and admonish with all wisdom. Please help us to walk closely in communion with you. And may you be glorified here at Abounding Grace Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. God bless you.